Before I turn things over to Fred for the evening's topic, just a few things that I wanted to go over, which is mostly the stuff here up on the board. So we have, so next week, Monday, this year is a holy day of obligations, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, right? Almost went blank there for a second. So what we're going to do is, instead of our normal class, please come to the 7:30 Mass. Mm-hmm. Yeah, please come to the 7:30 Mass next week. Start getting into the habit of going to a Mass on the holy days of obligation, which Catholics are required to do. And then we'll have a little reception up here after the Mass with some dessert. So please come to that if you can. And I am going to pass around in a moment here a sheet, and I would ask that you mark if you are coming to that and to the other things that I'm about to talk about. I'm doing these out of order. So before next Monday, next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, which means it's the Knights of Columbus Pancake Breakfast. I missed the last one, but it sounds like folks had a good time, so we're making that a recurring thing. So we're going to ask that those of you who are able to come to the 10:45 Mass next Sunday and the Pancake Breakfast, we'll have the OCIA team there. I will probably be there this time unless I get sick again, because I did have a cold last week, so I hope I'm good for now. So please RSVP for that, too. That's the first sheet, then the Immaculate Conception Mass. And the third RSVP sheet will be for the rite of entrance into the catechumenate, which will be at the 10:45 Mass on December 14th. So that is mainly for those of you who are unbaptized. This is part of the church's liturgy for catechumens, the unbaptized, preparing to be baptized. I'm not sure. I need to speak to Monsignor about whether he's going to want the whole class to come forward or just the catechumens, but I would ask that catechumens and candidates alike at least come to the Mass to share in the prayers. So please mark whether or not you will be able to attend that as well. So I will start this going around here. Interviews with priests. You've probably, if you read all the materials, you probably saw that interview maybe sounds a little bit too scary, but the priests would like to speak to each of you to know where you are in your faith, to discuss any potential impediments or issues, those kinds of things. For most of you, it will probably be like a 15-minute discussion. To reduce Monsignor's and Father's workload a little bit, they have asked that I ask that sometime in the month of December, please call the office and ask either to speak to the priests, or if they aren't available at the time, ask to make an appointment to speak to them to do the interview. I assume for most people it's okay to do it over the phone. He will be following up with anyone he doesn't hear from, but please save them a little bit of effort and go ahead and give them a call and set that up. Any of you who were wondering about that, as I know you said you were, you guys didn't do anything wrong. Monsignor hadn't had a chance to get that moving yet. So please do that.
Excuse me, Scott, would you mind just putting the phone number up when somebody asked for it?
Phone number? What is the parish phone number? Does anyone have it?
773-2000.
All right. That is the main parish phone number. The other thing I wanted to mention about the December 14th Mass, if you have a sponsor or somebody you would like to be your sponsor already in mind, they are encouraged to come. I know some of you probably don't have sponsors yet, We will have stand-in sponsors fulfilling that role, kind of as ringers for the mass as necessary. So if you don't have anyone yet, don't worry about it. We'll start hammering on that a little bit more in the new year. But if you do have one, please invite them to come on the 14th and be with you for that. And then same for January 17th, which will be the retreat. Your sponsors should, if possible, attend that if you have them. If not, again, don't worry about it. But we will be having a retreat on January 17th that we strongly encourage everyone to come to. That will be here at the parish. There will be more information about that to follow, but please make sure that you've marked off that date. Marie, did I forget anything?
No, that sounds great.
Okay.
I would just ask the sheets that are coming around, if you would also, if you're not coming, to please put no as well. This way we know at least you saw it and you...
And then we don't have to pester you, because we'll know that there's an answer one way or the other.
Yeah. Thank you.
All right. Does anyone need any of this still? Okay, then I'm going to erase this so that it won't be in the way of Fred's presentation. Thanks, everybody. I'll leave that up for the moment. And unless anyone has any questions or anything else that you want to go over before we start, I'll turn it over to Fred.
Start with a prayer. Yeah. We'll pray for you guys. Ask you to give me the right words to say here tonight, and make it so that they receive the right words, at least, even if I say them wrong. We ask in the Father in Jesus' name. I'm an engineer. So I can't all these flowery words. The words people use. All right. So basically, there are kind of three topics we're going to talk about. One is the Communion of Saints, and the other one is the Blessed Mother, and the third is, what was it called?
Well, I'll move this over just a little.
The four last things, right.
There you go. Now it's lined up. A little better. Is that good? Perfect.
Okay. You can fix that a little bit. How's that? Now you won't get seasick. All right, so the first thing we'll talk about is the church and the mystical body of Christ. There are various terms that are used to describe the members of the church. Okay, one is the church, okay, but also the mystical body of Christ. This comes from St. Paul. In Ephesians, he says, God has put all things under his feet and made him under his feet, it's Jesus' feet, and made him head over all things for the church, which is his body. So it's something about Jesus is the head of his body, meaning all the rest of us, all the Catholics. And then whoever hates his own flesh, okay, nourishes and cherishes it. It's Christ us, the church, because we are members of his body. So I like the term mystical body because that makes it a little bit easier to understand, because it's not his physical body. And it's the term that I was raised in. So all these other ones are more recent. Okay, so the glare is pretty bad for me there. And I'm also standing in the way. Let's see if we can fix that a little bit.
You can stand here because I can see it. I can see that. Mm-hmm. You can be in front of that. I can see that.
That's true. But now I can't see it. I don't need to see it. That's true. Okay.
Do you want
is that okay?
What about here if you find him over?
I can do that. Mm-hmm. I think so. It's long enough.
Is it long enough?
You can move this table.
Yes. Go. How come we didn't have this problem last time?
Yeah, you just need to make it larger.
You want to make it larger before in the back. Yeah, don't pull that off.
I think it should be a
way to... No, that's the side.
That's just a sign.
That's pretty good. Can you read it?
Yep.
Can you read it way back there? Okay. All right. Now I get out of the way. But now I can't read it. Okay, so these are all synonyms, right? The mystical body of Christ, which is what I was raised on. The people of God, that's came in with Vatican II. Okay? The body of Christ, because that's closer to what St. Paul says. Isn't it the communion of saints, okay, which also was raised again. And there's a picture, for example, in Sistine Chapel of all the people, you're supposed to read all the Catholic. They call it the communion of saints. Okay? In fact, in the Apostles' Creed, you say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Okay, that's all the members of the Catholic Church. Okay. So they're all equivalent. So think of it, I'm going to stick with the mystical body concepts, okay? But all Catholics are part of that, of the one body, okay? So these Catholics, past and present, okay? And the different parts of the body, just like our bodies, have different functions, right? Somewhere in parallel, like that's parallel. Okay, we're in series, like well, that's also in series, but these two are parallel. Okay, so we all contribute to the good of the body, physically and spiritually. And so, that seems like it's kind of abstract and distant and all, but think about it, okay? That means that when you go to Mass, okay, I benefit. Okay. Because, you know, you benefit, obviously. But because you're doing something good for the body, I'm part of the body, right? And so I benefit. So think about that. The Mass is going on all throughout the world, okay? Right now, in other countries, you know, other time zones, right? Okay, we are all benefiting from that. So it's the communion of saints is a kind of a neat, is a neat idea, that's the way to say it. A neat way of thinking about it. And you say that the mystical body is two groups, three groups of them. One is the church triumphant, those are in heaven. Okay, that they won the prize. The church suffering, those in purgatory, they're getting purified, purged, they're going to heaven. And the church militant, those who are on earth. I've been with people recently who are dying and have received the last sacraments and apostolic pardon and everything, so they're pretty sure going to heaven. And so I've been saying to them, these are two different people, that I said, when you get to heaven, be sure to pray for us, okay? Because we're still struggling down here. But you know, it had a good effect on them, because they suddenly they're looking forward to something. Right, and they can see it as a continuity and not as I'm dead, done. Right, it definitely helped both of them when I said that to them. The three of them. So I asked Father Kleinman about that, and he says, "Oh, I do that too." Oh, good. He says that too. All right. So the mystical body functions. Okay, so the different parts we have different functions. So we talked about parallel and series. Okay, deceased members do pray. For the living, okay? And we find that in Scripture, that, well, we find references there that the people who have died have, I think Jeremiah is the kind of most dramatic, that Moses and Samuel were praying for the people. And in Revelations, we find it again with others. So, the revival, you know, came about, you know, say gradually, right? And it wasn't really certified in 384, 350 years after Christ, right? But that tradition was carried on in the church, even that time, without having the Bible written down. Parts of it were, you know, gradually together. And if you read, like, in St. Ignatius of Antioch's writings, okay, he was going to be eaten by the lions in Rome, and he was traveling over, and the people would say, pray for us, pray for us. When you die, pray for us. Make sure you pray for us. And, you know, that was for his whole journey to his martyrdom. So, how do the dead hear our requests? Okay, people who are dead are not omnipresent. They're not everywhere. God is, but people aren't. So how do they get the message? Okay, well, they are there with God. Okay, so they know, which is kind of in the mind of God, not completely, but to some extent, right? And when we pray, God knows, so they know, because they know what's in God's mind. So how do we know the dead are in heaven? No, that's a more difficult one. They are, like, are your ancestors, your mother and father in heaven? Yeah. Or I guess I have to ask, looking at your ages, are your great-grandfathers in heaven? Right? Well, the saints are, we're assured they're in heaven. That's how they become a saint with a capital S. Okay? Everybody in heaven is a saint, but the ones that are assured in heaven go through a church process for canonization. Okay? And how do they confirm that? Okay. They have people pray for a miracle, basically. Okay? It requires two miracles to become a saint. But you're basically praying to God, okay, let us know whether this person is in heaven or not. Okay? Right? But by confirming, okay, we're praying as if he's in heaven. Okay? And if the miracle comes through, then that's insurance from God. Miracles prove divinity, okay? And so that's how we know. So the recent ones, Carlos Acutis, for example, there are two miracles that were performed. I don't remember what they are. Okay. So the confirmation that they're in heaven is through the miracles. Okay. This is a website, of course, there's a saint for almost any occupation you can imagine. And, okay, and you can go to this website and you can, you know, find out, you know, for whatever job you have, you can find out who the patron saint is for that in this website. So these are people who are have been proven they're in heaven through the miracles. God verified that they are in heaven. So they're there with God. Right? And so it's worthwhile praying to. You don't want to pray to somebody in hell. It's not going to do any good. Right. You want to make sure they're in heaven. If they're in purgatory, they can. But they're not certified to it. Okay. And for a lot of the saints, we have relics. I mean, the relics are reminders to pray to the saint. Okay. They're not things that we adore or worship or anything like that. We treat them with respect. Okay. So if they're not reminding you to pray, they're not of much use. The same way with the medal that I wear. Okay. Okay. If this didn't remind me to pray, okay, then there's no sense in wearing it. Right. The first class relic is part of the saint's body. Okay. The second class touched his body. And the third class touched prepared for the second. Okay. They're not good luck charms. I might get in a fatal accident even though I'm wearing the medal. When Pope John Paul II was dying, I often thought about this. They went out and they took his blood, they took samples of his blood to be relics when he's, you know, canonized, right? I was thinking, see, if I'm lying there, I said, room blood in case you're going to be canonized. I said, forget it. You're wasting your time. Okay, I just can't imagine what was going through Pope John Paul II's mind when they did that. But anyway, so he is a canonized saint, so we do have it as well. Now, the Blessed Mother, of course, is in heaven. For many, many miracles, she's in heaven. She is, you might say, the ultimate saint. We know from the Immaculate Conception that she was sinless, right? So she's the most perfect of all. Well, she is the perfect being other than Christ. Right. And if you think about it, we all think of our mothers as being perfect. Okay, well, Jesus, you sure that he had the perfect mother? Okay. And we see that when Major Gabriel came to tell, he basically asked Mary if she would be the mother of Jesus, right? He didn't say, "Hail Mary, full of grace." He said, "Hail, full of grace," as if her name was full of grace. Right? Well, if she's full of grace, that she wasn't baptized or anything, that means that, you know, that's how we know that she was sinless, right? The angel heard that. Okay. That's what we call the Immaculate Conception, which we're about to celebrate next week. Okay. So she is surely in heaven. So she was created sinless like Adam and Eve were. Okay. What does that mean? Okay. My mother used to say to me, the Blessed Mother had a big advantage, you know? You know, she was sinless, you know, didn't have any temptations to be bad. That's not true. Adam and Eve were tempted from the outside, from the serpent, from the garden problem there. Similarly, Mary was tempted from the outside. We are tempted inside now. Okay, we have bad thoughts. Okay, we don't have to have a serpent come tell us to go eat that fruit. Okay, no, we generate our own evil thoughts and ideas. Okay? So we are tempted both inside now. The Blessed Mother did have that advantage, so she only got it from the outside. I mean, think about it. Jesus was tempted. Mm-hmm. So being perfectly good doesn't mean you won't be tempted. Jesus was tempted from the outside. Yeah. Okay. So Mary then was assumed into heaven, meaning it. What proof do we have that from the Bible? First of all, that was the original plan. Right, Adam and Eve, the original plan was Adam and Eve would be assumed into heaven after they spent time here on earth. Right? And that was the whole idea. So, but she was assumed, it's just the same part of the same story, okay, that as Adam and Eve were supposed to assume, she was here, perfect, sinless. Okay, it makes sense that she was assumed into heaven, like according to the original design. Also, in the Bible, there's no mention of their burial, okay? There are no relics of her, right? And surely the relics of the saints of those times, but not of hers. Okay. There is a disputed site of the remission, which is where she went to sleep to die, you might say. Okay, we don't know really if she died or not. But there's no grave. So the assumption was confirmed then by a declaration of the church in 1950. But it was believed all along. In fact, the infallible statements are like that. Okay? They're always taken from something the church has believed all along. And they just, something happens that they say, you know, we've really got to make it definitive, okay? And so they'll do it. But you won't find them making a whole new theory and something and have an infallible statement on it, okay? It's always coming through the tradition of the church. And so that's what, in 1950 that happened. Okay. So she's surely in heaven. This is what I always think of. The bodies of Mary, Jesus, Elijah tuned into heaven, Enoch was tuned into heaven. So as NASA's looking for life, extraterrestrial life, don't you wonder, where are their bodies? If they're beyond, they could that be outside the universe, of course, which you can never see beyond the universe somewhere. So praying to Mary, that makes a lot of sense. Right? She is in heaven for sure. She's Jesus' son, okay? And the perfect son.
So it's not worship. That shouldn't have power over own. We pray to Mary. If you think about the Hail Mary, the first part of it is kind of relating her glories. And the second part is say, pray for us sinners. If they don't say, do this. It'd be wrong to say to bless another, okay? Make me better. Okay, that's wrong. That's elevating her to God. Okay, so that'd be wrong to pray that way. But you can say, you know, pray, okay, and dear Blessed Mother, pray that I get better, because she really asked God for it. Okay. You might say only a member of the mystical body, but she's very major, very major one. So we ask for her prayers. We don't ask for her action. If you go back and look at some of the old writings, and the Protestants love to do this, the anti-Catholics, I would say, like to do this, you'll find that we do worship Mary, because the word worship changed its meaning for the time. So we think that worship only has to do with God. That wasn't always the case. The judges and courts were one time called your worship. Right? I mean, The word changed, okay? That's why it'd be nice if we all had Latin instead. Latin's a dead language, it doesn't change. but anyway, so you will find that, okay, in older texts. The other word just like that is joy. If you read, I think, in St. Francis de Sales, he says joy is a sin. Okay, well now joy is like a virtue. But the meaning of joy changed. Okay? Okay. So, apparently, Mary was praying directly to Jesus. Of course, she prayed directly to Jesus all the time. Okay. So, the only thing is that when we pray to Jesus, that's a moment. Okay. I can ask Mary to continue praying for me and she's there. She can pray continuously. Right. And also, our prayers are kind of selfish. Okay. Make me better, Lord. But if I ask her to pray to Jesus, see if it'll make me better. Okay, when she prays to Jesus, it's unselfish. Right? It's not for her; it's for somebody else. Right? So almost all of our prayers are selfish. You know, so don't want to make you feel guilty about that. It's okay. In fact, the priest told me one time, because I would not pray for myself for many years. Okay? I had a spiritual director when I was about 30 years old, and he heard me say that, and he said, you've got to pray for yourself. If you don't pray for yourself, you will not develop a personal relationship with Christ. So it is important to pray for yourself. So then I started praying for myself like crazy. and if you look at God's plan, okay, Mary basically brought Jesus into the world, like right when she said that she would accept the mother of Jesus with renunciation. Okay. So we can pray to Jesus, who married her that way. Okay. And so Jesus chose not to be born of a superman, but of a humble baby. Okay. He chose not to be a worldly king, but to die for us. Okay. And that baby is the plan, right? And Jesus shows Mary as the avenue to reach us. Now, look at some. I'm not going to spend much time on all these. I'll just give you some examples. Okay. For example, at the Annunciation, okay, God chose going through the Blessed Mother to come to the earth, to us on the earth. Okay. At the Visitation, okay, when Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, right? She was carrying Jesus to Elizabeth. Okay. So she could carry Jesus to us. One of the saints says that at Mass, when you're about to receive communion, you can pray the Blessed Mother to bring Jesus to you in communion. I didn't do that. Okay. The Nativity, she brought Jesus to the shepherds. Okay. The Epiphany, she brought Jesus to the Magi. Okay. Showed him to them. So it's kind of the plan. You see that Mary is Jesus, bringing Jesus, or presenting Jesus to all these people. Okay. So if God's plan is to go to Jesus and Mary, that it's a good idea to conform to God's name. Just like God chose the church to teach us, to sanctify us, okay, so we choose the church. God chose to go to Mary, to you, in series, okay, so you can choose Mary. So Mary is seen, therefore, to be the mother of the church. She's since the avenue, you might say. So instead of hearing having devotion to Mary, you should hear not having devotion to Mary. When I joined Louisa and Mary in 1963, I did it because I knew people who were in Louisa and Mary and I thought were worth imitating. So I joined to learn something about them. Okay. And after being in there about a couple months, I said to the pastor, I said, you know, I just pray directly to Jesus. To me, you know, the Eucharist is the highlight. Okay. I really don't need the Blessed Mother. And he said, just try it. I said, okay, I'll try it. And I've been in the Legion of Mary for forever. And I do have a devotion to the Blessed Mother. Probably not very good, but anyway, not sure if it could. There's one guy, Pope John Paul II, who had great devotion to the Blessed Mother. And this Monsignor Falls is told, just try it, not again. So the rosary is again to Jesus and Mary. Okay. I hear the devotion of imprisoned people. There were many people who have been in prison, politically sometimes, religious other times, who have maintained their sanity in solitary confinement by praying the rosary. So it has helped people. Okay, tremendous to have that. Okay. The story of Lepanto, did we talk about that? Do we know what the story, you know what happened with Lepanto? No? Okay, they call it the Turks. It's actually the Muslims who were had conquered a great deal of Europe. And what they wanted to do is also have the whole Mediterranean. So they sent the fleet out, their fleet, which is a highly skilled fleet, out. And the Pope begged and begged, and finally, I think it was German, who said, okay, all right, I'll lead the Navy against them, which was kind of a ragtag Navy against these highly skilled Turks, right? They were from Turkey. It seemed pretty hopeless, but anyway, they went up against them. Well, the Pope had everybody in Rome praying the rosary for success, right? And what happened when we, although I've read several accounts of the account that I think is right, is as the Turks were coming up towards the Catholic fleet, okay, the winds changed from being in favor of the Turks to being back the other way around. And they were all jammed up. They couldn't maneuver because the wind was coming against them in their relatively narrow place. So the fire from the Catholic fleet set fire to their sails, and they all burned down because the wind was blowing down. And so they ended up helpless, and they lost their entire navy. And I think not one the Catholic ship went down. Well, before the message you get back, they didn't have telephones at this time, right? So that was still pretty far from Rome. The Pope apparently got a vision that they had won, definitely won. And so he had the people pray the rosary at Thanksgiving. Okay, that happened. The place where that happened was the Ponto. Yeah. So there are other miracles that are associated with it. So Louis Marie de Montfort, okay, has a book called The Secret of the Rosary, which is worth reading. It's a small book. Also, we haven't talked about indulgences here yet, but in the back of the notes I have a page that one of the appendices is about indulgences. That an indulgence is just graces that are given to us from God, okay? And in response to our prayers, for example. Okay? And a plenary indulgence wipes your slate clean, okay? In other words, a plenary indulgence makes it so that not only are sins remitted, but even though any punishment that you still might get for the sins is also removed. Now, what does that mean? Okay. After we do something bad, okay, we can say to God, I'm sorry, okay, but the scales of justice are still not leveled. Okay. So that we have to do some suffering for the sins we commit. Okay. We have to do, we're not redeeming ourselves, Christ will pay for that, and we redeem those, okay. But we have to do some kind of penance. That's what we do at Lent. That's what we do at Advent. Okay? To you know, atone for our own sins. The kind of indulgence sin, that atones for all your sins. Okay? All your past sins. Okay? So it's a big thing. And one of the ways of getting a kind of indulgence is to pray the rosary as part of a pious group. The pious group can be your family. So a family that prays the rosary at night receives a plenary indulgence. That is the easiest way. But there are other conditions that are involved in that, and the appendix for that has a history. other devotions to Blessed Mother, there's an obedience to Immaculate Metal, Mass and the Feast of Immaculate Conception, which is coming up. That's the only liturgical celebration of Blessed Mother. And of course, the Legion of Mary is, and that bless the whole thing, is serving Mary, serving God through Mary. So, this is something that seems to help a lot of people. It's how I say the rosary. Because remember, you're just saying words. Well, what, should I pay attention to the words or what? Okay. I say for the Our Father and the first three Hail Marys, I pay attention to the words. So I think about the words that I'm saying. Okay. For the next four Hail Marys, I think about the scene. Right. For example, the first draw from mystery is the Annunciation. Okay. Of Gabriel coming to Mary. Okay. For the second, the middle four Hail Marys, I think about that and concentrate on that. What am I supposed to get out of that kind of thing? And, you know, just present a fly on the wall, maybe, or, wondering, how does Blessed Mother react? You know, suddenly this man standing in front of her, telling her that she's going to be the Mother of God. What? and so I think about that kind of thing. Okay. And for the last thing Hail Marys, I focus on the fruit of mystery. Okay, the fruit of mystery for renunciation is humility. And any little pamphlets you get on the rosary will tell you what the fruit of that mystery is. So by doing this, basically my mind doesn't wander because I'm paying attention. Okay? Otherwise I get easily distracted and my mind wanders off and I'm supposed to be going. I really found that pretty good. Then the glory be because all the prayers, all prayer is for God's glory. So that's been helpful, I know, to other people. Been helpful to me, that's for sure. So, I can ask you to pray for me, right? I can also ask the saints to pray for me. Okay. Prayers of others are not necessary, but can you really want to go? Well, no, we're all part of a mystical body, so actually we're getting prayed for no matter what. Okay. So the prayers of other people are beneficial. They do depend on how we are. It also depends on how the prayer is supposed to be the prayer. So he's losing the devil with God. Okay. And of course these are intermittent. Prayers to Mary and the saints, they can pray all the time. They have nothing else to do. They'll have a lot of peace. Okay. So we're all in this together. That's one of the things for the one of the principles for Catholic social what is the question? So Catholic social principles, is that what it was about? We're all in this together, solidarity. Okay. So we're all praying for each other. When you go to Mass, other people benefit, right? The dead, prayers of the saints are helping us, okay, and especially the Blessed Mother. So try it. I think it's not for everybody. I'm going to put something in here. I don't know if you heard about the recent edicts coming out of the Vatican saying you are not to say co-redemptrix. If you go and read the literature, you're going to find people, like I think Pope John Paul II, biblical merit as being the co-redemptive. Okay? And they also do not use the mediatrix. Why? Because the Bible says there's one mediator in God, and it is Jesus Christ. Okay? But you'll find mediatrix in many places. Okay? This is far more common than this. Okay? And the reason they did that, okay, when you look at it in context, you'll see by co-redemptrix, they mean she cooperated in the redemption. But in common parlance, co-redemptrix means she's equal with Jesus. Okay, and that's wrong. So the Vatican says don't use that term because of that, because of the confusion that causes. Mediatrix, not so much. Okay, we do have this right here. Okay, but Mary is the mediatrix with Jesus. And not with the Father and the Holy Spirit, although she could be the Holy Spirit, the spouse of the Holy Spirit. So they discourage you to do that because of the confusion that caused with Jesus being the mediator between God and man. But Mary was a man, a human being. So if everything had to go through Mary to Jesus to God, okay, Jesus would still be the mediator between God and man, Mary representing man. She was a human being. So I am not, this upset me when I first saw that term. I said, wait a minute, that's bad. That's a bad term, even before the Vatican said it. But this, I don't feel that strongly about. But anyway, they want to downplay that. All right. That brings us to the third topic. That is our final steps to heaven. The question mark is here because we may not have done. One of the things I think today, people seem to think that the default condition is we go to heaven. We have to be really bad to go to hell. Right? There's no basis for that. Except God is all merciful, yes, okay. But he's also all just. So he has the perfect balance between justice and mercy, right? And he has told us many times that the road to heaven is narrow and few take it, and the road to hell is wide and many take it. So how do you resolve that if you're going to say that, well, the default condition is we go to heaven? That certainly isn't biblical. Okay, so at the end of your life, okay, on earth here, that's not the end of your life, that's the end of your life on earth, but you die, okay. We have death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Those are the four last things, and there are lots of books called Four Last Things that deal with this in detail. Okay, so that's what you face. So it's death, judgment, heaven, hell. And we are predestined for heaven, okay? That's how we were originally designed. So predestined, in that sense, which is how St. Augustine uses it, means that we're designed for heaven. So human beings were predestined, okay, to go to heaven. That's what the original plan was, right? Then Adam and Eve were. So it's not in Calvin's sense that you're going to heaven. You know, Calvin said that, okay, you know, God creates people and says, okay, that one's going to heaven, but that one isn't. That one. Yeah, no, that's not how. Okay, that's how Calvin looked at it. You didn't have a choice. You could do whatever you want, but still go to heaven if you're one of the elect. This is a line taken from a funeral mass, which I think is really important. Okay. In death, life is changed, not taken away. Right. So your soul, you will continue. Okay. We think of it as your soul will continue. No, you will continue through death. Okay, your body goes, but you will continue. So the purpose of your life, right, is to go to heaven, right? And you look at comparison of religions here, we are racing towards heaven. The Buddhist races towards extinction. Pope John Paul II had a book, I think it was called Hope, something about hope in the title. And he said that Buddhism is the most dismal of all religions because you're fighting to become extinct, to exist no more, right? And if you commit suicide or something like that, it doesn't work because you're reborn right away again, okay? You come back to a lower animal, you can try that, okay? So it's just total frustration. So you try to be as good as possible, okay? Right? But you don't know. Right. So the only ones that, it's the Brahmins, I guess, that don't come back. But they disappear. And atheists, of course, according to what they teach the kids in public school, the purpose of life is reproduction. Okay? They took that out of school, so that's where they stand. The purpose of human life is to continue the species. And I always ask, why? Why do you continue the species? So the thing about heaven is that there will be happy, it will be secure. There's no way they're going to lose that happiness. It's not like happiness here, where we're unhappy, but I might lose it tomorrow, right? I might get, sick. But there it's secure, okay? It's eternal. It will never end. You will be happy all the time. And dynamic, because it will, if you think about this analogy, how long will it take you to know everything about the universe, from each atom and how it works, and the whole science of the universe, right? It's going to take you forever to do that, right? Okay, when you're there with God, okay, and you'll be learning more and more and more about God, part of it. Okay. His infinite goodness, okay? When you get there in the beginning, you're going to see a little bit of his goodness, and you're going to spend all eternity trying to get it all, right? So it's dynamic. It's not sitting on the cloud of your heart. Okay, so death. The moment of death is not known. Okay? The soul gives life to our bodies. Okay, so the instance that the soul departs cannot be determined. Even if you look at an amoeba through a microscope, okay, you can't tell whether it's alive or dead unless it moves or eats or something. Okay? It has to do something. Okay? So there's motion involved. So now you're watching it. Okay, now it's still. Is it dead? Is it dead? Can't you tell? Oh, no, it moved again. So it was still alive. Right? So you can't tell when you look at it whether it's alive or dead. It takes time. You have to see if there's a change. Right? Okay. That's true of us, too. Human beings, right? The whole issue is important for organ donors, okay? Some people have recovered from being painful, okay? The freshest organ is the best, so they really want, they don't want to spend any time wasting time waiting for, okay? Is he the potential organ donor? Wow, we need to make a decision quickly here, okay? And it's, from what I read, okay, by the way, the blood circulation is essential to the organ. The organ doesn't get any blood, it dies. And it's not that it can't be used anymore. So, what I've read, the only way to be sure that you're dead is there's no blood flow to the brain for 2 to 60 minutes. They don't know whether it's 2 or 60, okay? That's still to be determined. One of the nasty things about organ donors is this. If they get somebody in there and they say, well, he'll be a good donor, he's a good donor, and his brain dead, looks like he's dead, okay? One of the things that they do is they block the blood flow to the brain. The doctor makes sure that the person's dead.
Yeah.
He's willing to kill him. Yeah. Right? And that's pretty nasty. I've only read that recently, but they do that. That's part of the procedure. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, being a donor, I know Pope John Paul II thought it was great. He really encouraged us to become donors, but
I'm not a donor.
Okay. I'll back up. Make sure I didn't skip something. Okay.
So in God's design, right, was that sin of Adam and Eve, we're supposed to just go right to heaven, not die, right? As the others. And being going to heaven directly like that is
it's a gift, okay? So, yeah. We can do what God says and try to get to that. But after the sin of Adam, then we have suffering, okay? Suffering actually can be beneficial. I don't think I have that in the appendix there, I'm not sure. In a number of ways, even a person who is doesn't believe in God at all, knows that if we did not have suffering in the world, we could all be perfectly selfish. Right? I don't have to help anybody else. Why would I help them? He's not suffering. Right? But because some people suffer, okay, that draws us out of ourselves and makes us less selfish. Okay? So that's an avenue for us to become, you know, you might say, whole. Okay? And that's even true. It's a little baby, okay? It draws us out of ourselves, right? And that has nothing to do with God. That's just our human, right? But we can also link our suffering with Christ and actually offer our suffering to atone for sin. not for redeeming, that Jesus did all that, okay? But to atone. By atoning, you're balancing the scales of justice, okay? I did this offense, okay? Now I'm going to try to, you know, atone for that so that it balances out against the sinner. Okay? That's why we have debt, okay? I don't know if this was a very popular book in my conversion now, it was Cooper Ross. She studied people who were dying. She's a psychologist, but I think she's an MD. She's a psychiatrist, I guess. And that she said that some people die willingly, happily, and everything, and others are miserable. And she saw the correlation between those who die happy, okay, have faith. You know, think of themselves as going on, okay? They don't think of this is the end. And they don't think of themselves even as, you know, I'm losing all my wealth, okay? Who's going to have my money? No, they don't do that. Don't worry about that, right? They have their eye on heaven, and they die, you know, happily. I actually knew a guy who had cancer. He died about a year ago now, and I could see that in him. His faith was so great. I always thank God that I got to know him. There were two guys. He was one, and then there's a woman who died at 100 years old, just died of a worn-out body, whose faith was so great. It's edifying. But you know, so those who died happily. The man was 80 and otherwise good health, but he had liver cancer. So that's after the sin of Adam and Eve. That's the suffering. The suffering. We need suffering. So let's look at life immediately after death, what happens, okay? You come to a particular judgment, okay? So, when you die, God judges you immediately, okay? It's the way you're going to heaven, hell, or purgatory, okay? In purgatory, that's, you might say that's the road to heaven, okay? Some people go instantly to heaven, for a few, probably. And others, it's a journey. You can read Dante's Purgatorio, and he has a very creative, imaginative path. Okay, he has going up a mountain. Some people have to go all around and around, up gradually, in purgatory, and purge their sins. Okay, and others can go right up the side of the mountain. it's a neat book, tough to read, maybe. So it's for the particular judgment. It's just for us alone. Okay. You see God then, as God, he sees your life and you see your life, and some people say you choose heaven, hell, or purgatory, and that's your final decision. But I have trouble with that. Good priest has said that, written that. Because we know we must be purified, right? So it isn't my choice, it's really God's choice. So I think that really God does the judgment, deciding if you're loving, merciful, a God, okay, but it's also just. That brings up the question, are many saved? One of the, several pieces. There are three homilies that I've heard in my life that I remember. And it's weird. I hear them all the time. But there are only three that I really remember. One was by Brother Mercer. It was in Timothy's on Are Many Saved? And basically he went through the Bible and showed that few are saved. That was his whole point. And I heard that and I said, I better take my faith a little more seriously. that did take a look at something of that homily. I can give you some of the references. That judgment is different from the general judgment that occurs at the end of time. Okay, so there's another judgment we're all brought out. And that's going to be good for our pride because then we're all going to know each other's sins. So if you have any pride left, that will be taken away from you. By the way, I probably have it here somewhere. My comment is, when I get to the particular judgment, okay, and then all my sins are exposed, I start walking away, okay, I'm on my way to hell, and I'm hoping that blessed mother reaches out. Says, no, he's one of mine. He was in the Legion of Mary. All right, purgatory. So what's purgatory? Purgatory with purge. Purgatory comes from the word purge, okay? Or purge or attachment to sin. Now, let's see, are you attached to sin? That's a tough one. Theologians have written, we never know whether we're attached to sin. We never know whether we're attached to sin. But here's a typical attachment, okay? If I think back on an argument that I had with a guy, and I say, boy, I wish I had told him this, but I didn't, so I didn't commit a sin. You're attached to sin. Okay? In other words, you were thinking about, I wish I had really told him off, right? Okay, that's an attachment to sin. Of course, you think back on your sins and you might re-enjoy some evil thing you did. Okay, that's attachment to sin. Or if, I don't care about it, I'm going to use God's name in vain. Okay, you're still attached to sin. So we have all those are little, kind of tests whether you're attached to sin or not. Okay. So in purgatory, we are rid of that attachment. Only persons who are pure get into heaven. And we have to be purified. There's some place in between. I was out on a legionary visit, we went door to door to people, and came across this Protestant woman, and we did go door to door. And she was distraught because her friend had just died. And she said, my friend lived a really evil life, and I'm not sure she went to heaven. So I said, well, did she accept Jesus as your personal savior? She said, well, yes, she did. I said, well, don't you, I thought you guys believed that, and she goes, she's done, she's in heaven. She said, there must be someplace in between. It was just logical, right? The logic got her, right? It's what I said. Well, we call it purgatory. We Catholics call it purgatory. Okay. But purgatory is on the way to heaven. Anybody's in purgatory, they eventually get to heaven. Well, I read a book that said that some people have been so bad, okay, not bad enough to get to hell, but they're so bad they made it in the purgatory and they'll be there to the end of time. That was a scary book. So we can be purified on earth, okay? St. Peter Alcantara appeared to St. Teresa of Avila to tell her that his severe punishments that he went through for himself, he lived in a 4x4 cell so he could never be comfortable and do all kinds of things to mortify himself. And he said that all those mortifications were worth staying out of purgatory for 1 minute. So we can be purified on earth, as he apparently was, okay? So don't pray for sudden death, okay? You need to have perfect contrition, being sorry for your sin because you love God, okay? You have the sacrament, you went into the sick, it's designed for that time, that period, dying for you, okay? The priest can impart and claim the indulgence to you through the apostolic pardon, okay? The apostolic blessing, which means that people who are dying with the feast, giving the apostolic pardon, they go right to heaven. They don't have to worry about it. That's a really consoling thing. I was with a couple, and the wife was dying, was going to die momentarily. I had Father climb and go and see her and give her last rites and give her that slight pardon. And he didn't know, the husband didn't know about it, but I visited him after she died, and I told him the story. And he's a retired Army colonel. So I told him that, said, well, she's in heaven, I think, because she gets out the slight pardon just before she died. He says, wow, that's great. Where do I sign up? I said, you're Catholic, you're already signed up. So, I'm really discussing with the chancellor about whether that apostolic pardon can be given to any Christian, because the reading is that it can be done to any Christian. Okay, but then some of the conditions means, like, it sounds like it can only be Catholic. The Christian we're talking about, the Catholic Christians. So I'm trying to get that straight. Years out, I'll find out. He's answered one of my questions here already. Okay, so purgatory is like hell. You are suffering. Okay, it's a state of being, so there's no time. But in eternity, there's no time. Okay, so you're there purified. So you change. You can't say, I'm going to be in here for, like St. Peter Alcantara said, for 1 minute. Okay, no. There is no time after death. Okay, so you're there until you're purified. But the people who are there, despite the fact that they're suffering some of the torments of hell, they know that they're on the way to heaven. So that they have that hope. Also, you can, they are part, the church suffering, part of the mystical body. They can pray for you. You can pray for them. The only thing they can't do is pray for themselves. But they can pray for you, you can pray for them. My father-in-law, that's all he ever prayed for, was the soul in purgatory. He said, that way, when I die, I'm going to have all these friends in heaven. So, how am I doing for time?
You're
good.
Still got a half hour.
Okay. I'm all right. I hope they're all right. Limbo is something that St. Thomas Aquinas brought up. For what happens to Jesus said you must be baptized to get into heaven, right? In John 2:35. So what happened to all these people who aren't baptized? What happened to the Old Testament people before Jesus redeemed us, right? Where did they go? Okay. Limbo is devised by St. Thomas Aquinas being a place of natural happiness, so that if you were good but not baptized, you wouldn't go to hell. Okay? So he said there must be a place like Limbo, okay, which is a place of natural happiness. Okay? So it's like the happiness we have here, I assume it's your happiness, that kind of thing. Okay? But you're not seeing God. So that's what you're missing out on, is being in God's presence. That's what the idea in Limbo is. Some people think that the bosom of Abraham, which is the Lazarus story in Luke, is basically Limbo. Because Lazarus, remember, was in the bosom of Abraham after he died, and the rich man was in hell, right? So Lazarus was not in heaven. So it's not a definitive teaching, believe it or not, right? In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, I think equivocates on it, because it talks about God's mercy and the tenderness of children and all that kind of stuff. And it's like the adoption, they really can't tell. So the church is really reconsidering it. I don't think they're ever going to come to a conclusion on it. I think various popes, Pope Benedict the 16th believed in limbo. But again, very, maybe, makes sense kind of thing. He didn't say, yes, it is. He just said, it does make sense. Okay. So praying for the dead is important. And it's scriptural. Okay? So when we pray, we're part of the mystical body. Okay? So when we pray for them, that will atone for their sins, okay, and make it so they stay in purgatory with us. We talk about that. So they can pray for us, that's my problem. Okay, this is something to think about. Protestants do not pray for the dead. I've never been to a Protestant funeral where they talk about praying for the person who died. They always pray for the people who were left behind, okay, that didn't die, right? So that means that when a Protestant dies, there isn't anybody praying for him, because he either goes to heaven or hell, according to our belief. Yeah. Right? If he's in hell, there's no sense of praying for him. If he's in heaven, no sense of praying for him. So that means that my Protestant friends, I pray for my Protestant friends that have died, okay? Because nobody else has. Right? So think about that, you know, yourself. You pray for your Protestant friends that have died. You don't have anybody else. The converts, I think of that also, my friends who have converted to Catholic faith out of a Protestant family. Okay? Well, their family's not praying for them. Yeah, they miss them, they love them, all that kind of stuff, but they're not praying for them. So I pray for them too. Yeah. So here's a little question. I'm going to say that the homily called the mercy. Okay. So God's more merciful. It's not empty. So Hitler and Stalin, would they be in heaven? Or as we Irishmen would say, is Cromwell in heaven? No way. Bishop Barron, kind of thinks that hell is empty. He's proposed that hell is empty. That's his idea. And he's not sure of it. So there's some people that think that hell might be empty. There are some sins, though, against the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. What are those? Okay. Those are sins that persist at death. Okay. Sometimes Aquinas has it with despair. Despairing that God will forgive you. Okay. You're violating the sin against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has said, no, you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. And you say, no, I can't. Okay, that's a fatal thing. Presumption, I'm going to heaven regardless. There's an old thing called fundamental moral option that says that, well, generally I'm good, okay? If I'm bad every once in a while, that's not so bad, because generally I'm good, okay? That's the sin of presumption, okay? I'm going to go to heaven despite these things that I've done away. Okay, that's the sin of presumption. Resistance to known truth. If you know it's true, okay, if you know it's true, okay, not think it's true, but if you know it's true, and you resist it, okay, this is pertaining to spiritual things. Okay. So this is a funny one. Envy of a brother's spiritual goods. So if you see a good guy and you die envying that, okay, that's you're in trouble. Impenitence, of course. So I'm not sorry for my sins. Okay, they can't forgive you. You can't be forgiven if you're not asked for forgiveness. Okay. And obstinacy in sin, okay? I'm going to stay this way. And that's how you die? Yeah, that's how you're going to stay. This is just... I have this. I just want... I don't expect you to read this. Just think about it. On many saved, okay, in days came past in Noah, right? Noah and his family were the only ones who escaped. Everybody else drowned. Right? That's like the narrow path with the ark. Right. So these are some of the things that Father Mercer had mentioned. So despair. So don't despair. You need not be perfect. Purgatory is great, if you think about it. Okay? Only people who are perfect get into heaven. Okay. Well, we have a place where we can be perfected in purgatory. So when you die, you don't have to be perfect. Right? So don't despair, okay? But you have reaction, work apart, okay? Works alone can't save you, for it's only God's faith that saves you, okay? Faith alone does not say, okay, not everybody says, Lord, Lord, you know, that's in heaven. Faith without works is dead, whatever James says, okay. But, you know, we have prayer, we have confession, we have communion, we have prior indulgences. There are all kinds of ways, okay, that we can do things, okay. That God has said to us that if you do these things, like baptism, God says, if you go through this ritual, okay, then I will enter the child's soul, the unbaptized soul. So it's not that we earn it, but God said, if you do this and this and this, then I will do it. It's his promise. God's performing his promise to us. So we have a lot of ways that we can do to affect our... The Bible's all throughout, especially in the Psalms, that God will reward us according to our works. So, so the God and Father is merciful. St. Catherine Siena had a really interesting, in her a book called Dialogues, these dialogues of St. Catherine Siena, maybe. She asked God, she and God talk back and forth all the time. And she asked God, how can I be happy in heaven when I see my friends in hell? Okay. And God's answer was, you will be amazed at my mercy. Yeah. And I envision that because they won't be suffering as much as they should. So... Yeah, this is the thing where I ask the Blessed Mother as I'm walking away in shame from the judgment court there, that she grabs my hand and says, he's one of mine. So the final judgment, okay. So this is in the Gospels where everybody comes to the final judgment, and God separates the sheep from the goats. That's one of the arguments against limbo, by the way. If it's the sheep and goats and there isn't any other, so like in the end it looks like there's only heaven and hell. If that's the case, limbo, then you know, all those people go to heaven presumably, because they were good, they got what they were good. So only heaven and hell persist. There's no purgatory, no limbo, no time, we're there for all eternity. So all the work we're doing here, it was good, but I'm going. But it will end. hit the wrong button. Can I get back there? Oh. Yeah, there are a few more. Now I can address them. If I'm the right thing to. So there's there's an interesting book and I had a reference, I'm pretty sure, in the notes by Boudreau on describing how things are in heaven. Okay. He talked about how to know God's infinite goodness is going to make it forever. Okay, the happiness of heaven is physical, spiritual. Life in heaven, he has. He drew from scripture, the author did. We'll be able to pass through walls, okay? We can move at the speed of thought. Okay. My wife says frequently, you know, I really want to go to Ireland, okay? And I said, no, wait till after you die, then you can just say, I want to be in Ireland, and you'll be in Ireland. So we'll all be 33 years old. That's because Jesus died at 33, so we'll all be 33. So even the miscarriages will be, you know, 33 years old. I don't know how we're going to recognize it, but anyway. We'll be fully human, okay? We'll be soul and our body separated. We'll be together, okay? So we'll be fully human. We're not angels. we say that in the creed, okay? We'll recognize others, okay? For our bias is perfect. Remember Mary Magdalene, right, didn't recognize Jesus right away after the resurrection? He said, are you, you know, thinking it was the gardener, right? So there's something different. And Jesus had to work on the apostles to get them to believe, you know, after the resurrection, to, you know, give me some food, that kind of stuff. But we're free of all temptations. Adam and Eve were not in heaven, right? Because if they're in heaven, the serpent wouldn't have been there. The devil's not in heaven. Right? So we'll be free of all temptations, okay? And we're constantly improving, always growing more and more. There's a book called Johnson Livingston Seagull. I don't know if you ever read any of you read that. It was very popular. But it's about a seagull who died, and his whole thought about, you know, his biggest desire was to be able to dive bomb at high speed. And that's how the seagull saw heaven. He's getting better and better at it. So paradise then does come at the end of time. We'll have our body and soul back together, okay? We'll occupy space, okay? Interesting, you know, think about. But maybe we don't have to breathe oxygen, see? So maybe we could be on Mars or on Jupiter or something like that. Right? I don't know. So we'll have no hardships. But if you look at Adam and Eve, they were told to work. It's not. We're not going to. We're still going to be tilling the garden. It's just going to be a lot easier. An analogy of that was when I first started my own business, it was a workout for gym right up the street from my place, and I would go out there and work out every day, and then come spring I had to dig the garden, and I said, "Boy, this is really easy. I've all these years it's just been so hard." Okay, well, that's going to be the difference. Okay, that was before, was, you know, here on earth, and now it's like in heaven. I can do this really easily. I was really shocked that I couldn't. There's more discussion of that one. I don't know if you know about newadvent.org. That's the Catholic Encyclopedia of 1917. And there's no replacement for it. It is an encyclopedia. It has so much stuff in it. The lives of all the saints on earth. And it's referenced frequently. So what's hell like then? Well, definitely hell exists. I find it in scripture. Jesus describes it many times. The church of Israel is there. Okay. So the unrepentant will choose hell. Okay. There's a joke about a guy gets up to his judgment, and he looks over to the door to hell, and it has all these dancing girls and all, okay, on the gates. He says, "I want to go there." So he goes there and he opens the doors and all the flames. So it might still be attractive in the end. Yeah. Okay, so something that always worries me is that that when I see God, in the adorative birthday, it ends up by saying, you know, when I die, may I rejoice in seeing. I say it every day. Let me say, Jesus' glory. Okay. Well, I've added to the prayer saying, and not be repulsed because of my sinfulness. So if I'm too sinful and I see, you know, the beautiful Holy Jesus, am I going to be repelled by that because of my sinfulness? Or will I be purified enough that that doesn't happen? That's something to think about. Story, no exodus, it's kind of funny. There's no night, no rest, you're always with people that are just as bad as you are, and the whole thing. daughter's ex-husband wants to die and go to hell because he's sure she's going to be there, and he's going to go there and torment her. He said, "I want to go to hell so I can torment her." Right? And I said to him, "Well, you will be trying to torment her, and it would make it seem like she's happier." So you'll be tormented by your tormentors. I've been trying to get him. I told him, "Don't pray the Our Father, okay? Don't pray the Our Father." I don't know what I just achieved with him. So in hell, you'll know what you lost. You're also God, okay? And it's like fire, that's the closest thing. And dying by fire is apparently the most painful way you can die. So the pain will be physical, it will be sensory, like fire. Okay? And there's no hope being there forever. So it's something you really want to avoid. Okay. Preparing for communion, there are two prayers for communion in the missalette. Okay. This is the one that I pray in both with the communion. It says, "They're receiving your body and blood, Lord Jesus Christ, not bringing you to judgment and condemnation, but through your loving mercy, keeping your protection in mind and body." Okay. Because if you receive communion now, but you end up going to hell, okay, you'll be burning for those communions. You'll realize what you missed. Okay, you'll realize the importance of the communions that you missed. So you'll suffer more for having received them. And that's what this prayer is about. Okay. The rest of them can pray the gospel. According to the Gospels, that the gospel at the second coming of Christ, he's coming at the end of the world, right? Maybe the mass rate hits the world or something like that. Back to that, maybe the sun. The gospel has been preached to all the world. Okay. Is that done? There'll be great apostasy from the faith. Is that done? Okay. The Antichrist will have appeared and will have worked false miracles. It's kind of interesting to think about. Seems like the gospel has been preached. I didn't think that was the case, Father Paul. He said, yeah, but where has it not been preached? And it really hasn't been preached everywhere. We create apostasy. The Mormons can say, that's already happened. Like I said, it's not a Catholic Church thing. I know, you could argue about whether that's happening or not. You have to remember, the devil can do very powerful things, right? He can't do miracles that have a good result. Okay, he can't see inside your soul. He doesn't know what you're thinking. Okay, but he can make tables rise. He can make do things like that. But he can mislead people. Right. that's why you don't go to a fortune teller. Okay. Sorry. So the four of those things are death. Okay. Confession. Good. We fear death because of the uncertainty. But I always think the apostle of the Last Supper, Jesus said, one of you will betray me. These are the people who lived with Jesus and saw all his miracles and everything else. And they all said, is it I, Lord? Just imagine that. They all realized they could still fall. Even though they had that contact. That's kind of a scary thing. judgment. Okay, are we good enough? Okay, we really trust God's mercy for sure. Okay. And heaven is certainly worth striving for, and hell is certainly worth avoiding. So, your eternal life is already started. You've been created already. You're going. So, we think of eternal life after we're dead. No. Your life has started. So, we need to get on the narrow road to heaven. I think that's what we're all doing right here. Can we rejoin the parents? Are they there? And your children, will they rejoin you? Right. Think about those things. Right. So, what's your questions?
So, when you said we'll be in paradise, is that during Jesus' 1,000-year reign or after his 1,000-year reign?
That whole thing is subject to a lot of interpretation. A good book on that is called. It's a guy who used to talk about the her old mind is not working right now. He talked about the rapture. Okay. The book is called The Rapture, it's by Daniel Curry, I think it is. C-U-R-R-I. Because the rapture, something like the story that leaves the Bible behind. And I'll show you about all those thousand-year periods and all that stuff, okay? And how, as the rapture is taught in what he used to be in Brothers and Circles that he was in, that he was a preacher of, right? He was a supporter of the rapture idea. And then after studying the Bible, we said, wait, that's not right. And this, it's David Curry, I think, is the author. I don't think I have that in the notes there. But he goes through and analyzes that whole idea of, you know, with 1,000 years, really meant 1,000 years, meaning, you know, 3 years and a half, or all those things. He goes through that whole thing. And actually, his conclusion is that all of those prophecies like that have already been accomplished. And he shows you how they're all accomplished. It's too complicated for you.
So we are actually in that 1,000 years. Because in Revelation, they said it's like after 1,000 years, and then Jesus will come again.
Yeah. The end times is the one thing that has not been fulfilled. So all the other prophecies, all the other things they have in this book, yeah, the end times is the one thing that has not been fulfilled.
So we're still waiting for the end time. Mm-hmm.
Okay. That was a hard question.
Yeah. Okay. I do have another one. So I was giving a chaplet the other day to God the Father, and it touched on something you said. I didn't know this. The souls in purgatory pray for us.
Yes.
And it was part of the chaplet that I was saying. So is that part of their purification process, is that they have to pray for people?
No, I don't think so. The souls pray for us. The thing is about that is that how do the souls know, you know, what our desires are? Okay? So they have a glimpse of God. Not like they're in heaven, but they know something about what's on God's mind. So when we ask for prayers from the saints or anything, okay, they're not omnipresent. God is. And so God then knows what we're asking for, and they know what's in the mind of God to some extent. And so they know that we're asking for prayers from them. Same with souls in purgatory. So they know something about God, not to the extent that a person in heaven does. And so they know that of our needs and pray for us. Okay. I don't know if that's... What do you think? What do you think about that?
I don't know the answer, but it's a very good question. I had never thought of it that way, but now I might have to start thinking that way, because I do wonder if, because it's a virtuous thing to pray for others, and people in purgatory are being purified, and you can offer up virtuous things for the people in purgatory.
Right.
So it does kind of make sense that maybe that's part of their, you know, their
purification
is offering.
Obviously, there's charity in purgatory. There's no charity in hell. But in purgatory, there's charity. There's still love.
So I don't know that the church has said that outright.
No,
that's
I don't.
Interesting.
Yeah, I don't think the church has said it outright. Yeah. You know, some of these comments are my inventions. I mean, they come from my reading. I could never tell you what.
If I notice any heresy,
okay. I'll keep it pretty obscure. All heresies are obscure here. Okay, that's it?
If that's it, we hope to see many of you Sunday at 10:45 and then at the Monday 7:30 p.m. Mass. And if you don't mind closing us with a prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay. Awesome. Holy Spirit. Lord, what we talked about tonight really is our destiny. You know,
where we're going and what we're doing and how it pertains, how we get to where you want us to be in heaven. We ask you to guide us, and I hope have everything we heard here tonight be beneficial in that guidance, so that we can spend eternity with you in heaven. We ask this to the Father in Jesus' name.
Thanks very much, Fred. Thanks, everybody. Have a great week.